Jesus, that time and time again, something in my heart draws me back to him, draws me back to him, draws me back to him. Whatever the temptations, whatever the disappointments, whatever the other things are going on in life, you find yourself drawn back to Jesus. I can remember as a young man, before I'd kind of really made my kind of commitment to the Lord, where I grew up in a Christian home, and I went through a season where every time I went to any kind of evangelistic youth meeting, I would respond. You know, so there are about 50 evangelists around the countries who think that I responded to the Lord in their meetings. Actually, they were right, you know, because I did. And but I used to struggle with this thing where I'd say, but I don't get it. I don't get it. But something in my heart needs it. And there is something about the order in which faith works in us that we've got to get hold of. I want to speak this morning about faith. You know, and we know that verse, don't we, in Hebrews, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were made, and so on. And it's that phrase, by faith we understand. And yet we live in a well-educated society that says, unless I understand, I can't have faith. And yet sometimes there's something in your heart that draws you before your head can get it. And it's only as you walk into it, and with hindsight, you turn around and you look at what's happened. You said, wow, God was so clearly in that. But when you're in the midst of it, sometimes it's nothing more. And I say nothing more, but actually it's an incredibly powerful way to live than this inkling, this sense that I'm being drawn this way. That's what it feels like when you walk it out. You know the verse in, you know the chapter, don't you, in Hebrews, it talks about faith. Chapter 11, it's got lots and lots of examples. We won't read it all. But just, you know, as you get towards the end, it says, what more can I say? Time just runs out. I could tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, a prophet, who by faith they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war. They put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others got tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, they were willing to go into death because of a faith in a life that was to come. These are all these acts, all of these things, and we read about them, and it's as if these are incredible, incredible people who had a plan and went and did it. When the truth is, they were just like you and me, but they were people who heard something in their heart and allowed it to take little actions, sometimes not always knowing in their heads, and as we look back on them, their lives are vindicated by the stories of what they achieved. Jesus says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, get up, go into the sea. In your heart, you have faith, not in your head. If you believe in your heart, he says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, if you believe in your heart, then you'll say to this mountain. Now, you don't know in your heart how it's going to happen. Plans are made in the head. Plans are made in the head. In your heart, you don't know how it is. You just know it needs to. I just know it's got to. So I have no idea what my little action will mean, but I will take it anyway, because I will not live on the basis of what my head tells me can and can't be done. And I want to encourage us this morning to a place of faith. I want to encourage our lives to become like the stories of which there's just not the time to tell them all. There are not the time to tell of the stories of the things that we've walked into and the things that we've seen. As we take the little actions, which aren't based on I've got a great plan that God downloaded for me, but they are based on the fact that something in my heart is drawn to a truth. You know that the most quoted verse from the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's because it's quoted three times, so it's the most quoted, is the righteous will live by faith. At one level, you know, it says nothing about the mechanism of Jesus' death and his resurrection that brings and makes our salvation possible, because, you see, that's all on God's part. But it is the process by which we access that truth. The righteous, are you right with God? Will live, do you have life, by faith. You see, one day a rich man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't say, well, in a few months' time I'm going to be crucified and resurrected, and at that point you need to believe what he says is you need to go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor. And was Jesus lying? No. Okay, get what I'm saying? You see, when it talks about faith, it says when God spoke, they responded. And the death and resurrection of Jesus are the mechanisms on God's part by which we come into his salvation and eternal life. But the way in which we access it is that when he speaks, we respond in faith. And it doesn't require us to fully understand it. If we do, that's great. But it's when he speaks, and you see Jesus, as he spoke, as he said, this is how you're going to access it to that young man. All he needed to do, he didn't need to fully understand what was to come. He couldn't understand it because it hadn't yet come yet. And even when it did happen, it says when Jesus was resurrected and he meets 500 on the mountainside, at the end of Matthew, it doesn't say there are 500 there, but we know from Paul that there were 500 disciples on the Sea in Galilee, on the mountainside in Galilee. And it says when they saw him, they worshipped and they doubted. And it doesn't say they disbelieved, but it's they just don't know what's going on. They worship, but they had no idea what was going on. Can you imagine these young men and young women who have been brought up in Judaism that we don't worship anything that is not God? And here is this man who is resurrected and they fall down and worship. And they have no doctrine of the fact that he is fully God and fully man. They just something in them knows. Something in their heart is ringing and says, I must worship, but I have not any idea what I'm doing right now. And from that position, Jesus says to them, right, go out into all the world and change it. Go out into the world and change it. There is no great plan. You don't even really know what's going on. You just know there's an encounter with some truth going on right now that I cannot quite put my finger on. I cannot quite get my head around, because by faith we understand. It's only as the years go by, as they start to try and formulate what is it which really happened, that we start to be able to crystallize out and say, well, now we've got some kind of good theological statements about what's going on here and how God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, etc. That comes later. Because you cannot understand it unless you step out in faith first. It's true in life. You know, nobody would come up with the theories of modern physics if they hadn't tried it first. It's people trying stuff and then trying to come up with models that match their experience afterwards. It requires us to step into something, to go for something, to run after something for no other reason than that it feels, yep, I know that God is speaking to me. Abraham, well, he doesn't quite lead the list because Noah does, but Abraham is the big one at the beginning of the list in Hebrew. And you know, we know that Abraham's family, says Terah, who's Abraham's dad, set out with all his kids. And they set out for the land of Canaan, but they don't get there. They stop halfway. And all we're told is, it says that Abraham said to the Lord, leave the land in which you are and go to the land I'm going to show you. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He just says, go, and I'll show you something on the way. Go, and we'll work it out not from God's point of view. God knew where he's going. But from Abraham's point of view, it was go, and I'll show you when we get there. Now, when you read those words, I don't know how you think God spoke to Abraham, and we can all have different theories, but my theory is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he does it very similar to the way now. I think that for several years, Abraham was a worshipper of God, spent time dialoguing, and he starts to get this inkling. I just don't think we are where we're supposed to be. We set out for somewhere further, and we settled here. This isn't the right place. And that still small voice starts to creep in, and he starts to get that sense, I believe that God is saying, I shouldn't be here. Okay, where's he telling me? Let me start talking to the Lord. Where are you going to take me then, Lord? Where are you going to take me? Oh, you're not telling me. Okay, so he's not showing me right now, but he must know. So he starts, and the message starts to grow him in. As he is praying, as he takes time with the Lord, and the messages come. And when he sums it up, when it's summed up for us, we've got it in nice kind of neat statements. Leave this land, go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to do these things to you. But my suspicion is that they came out of the same kind of dialogues that you and I have with God. Oh, there are times when God appears, but the Bible normally tells us that God has appeared. Here it doesn't say he appeared, it just said this is how the Lord spoke to him. This is what he told him. There are times in our life where something supernatural happens that just breaks in. But actually, for an awful lot of the time, it is about our dialogue in the spirit. And the truth comes to us in those small, subtle ways. You see, Joseph is another good example. You know, the Spirit comes on Mary and she conceives. Now, that's quite an event for her because it has a lot of consequences. And yet she knows the truth of who she is. She knows the truth of the fact that it was the Spirit that's come on her, but Joseph doesn't. And it says that God spoke to him in a dream, or an angel came to him in a dream. And you know what? The angel doesn't even say, don't worry, she's still a virgin. Actually, all the Spirit says is that what's conceived in her is of God. So take her as your wife. And I just... and there's an implication that she's still a virgin, but it's not even explicitly said. And so Joseph gets up the next day, and on the basis of a dream, and probably a feeling as he woke up, because I know that when God speaks in dreams, that often you wake up with a feeling of, I know the Lord said something. Let me rethink through, what was it? On that basis, he takes a step, which at one level is not that big, and another level is enormous. Okay, and that's the thing with faith, is that sometimes the step required of us, although it seems big in one sense, it's also quite small in another. Because it doesn't achieve everything that it's going to lead to. Because God takes responsibility for that. It's like he takes the seed of faith that we've sown. So he said, okay, I will take her as my wife. I know there'll be comments. I know that I might need to, you know, there might even be days when I doubt what I heard in the dream. But I'm going to do it because I believe God has spoken. And I'm going to take an action now when the doubts have not kicked in so hard that I really can't do it. I'm going to take an action now in the moment where I feel the intensity of what God has just said and what he has just done, which somehow seals what God is able to do out of that response. I'm going to leave this land even though I don't have a plan as to where I'm going. Okay? So I'm going to gather you all up and we're going to go. Okay, I don't really know what it means. What does it mean that what's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit? Well, I know it means he must be special in God's plans, but I don't know exactly what it means for me as a family, but we will take the step. And I will protect. And I'll do that thing. And faith works like that. You see, faith as small as a mustard seed, if you believe in your heart, can move mountains, but it doesn't know how the mountain's going to move, but it just does it. And one day the mountain has gone. And on Monday, and this isn't the point of, on Monday I've got a meeting with folks in Maidenhead Council, or Maidenhead and Windsor, Borough of Maidenhead and Windsor. And it's about, and we're talking to them about, you know, properties and sites and all of these sorts of things. And it's because in my own kind of prayer dialogue a couple of years ago, I felt the Lord was saying, you know, the new churches have got to stop living hand to mouth. We need to start investing for the benefit of the towns that we're in. We need to start planning for the longer term. That means we need to start a mentality that doesn't always just say we can always rent a school, you know, which is what I've grown up with, and there's nothing wrong with it. Okay. We can't, because one day, sometimes, we may not be able to always rent a school, but it's about sowing for the future. It is about allowing who comes after us to be able to do different things to what we did. I felt the Lord speaking as I read in Proverbs, where it says, a righteous person leaves an inheritance to their children's children. Thinking about when I've stopped leading this church, and the next person picks it up, what have I left for them to make it easier or different? And I just kind of had that sense that it was time to do something. And so there are little actions you take along the way. And you know what? When I look at the situation, and I look at property prices in this area, and all of those sorts of things, I think, no way. I have no, because I don't want to kill the church by squeezing every penny out of everybody that's in it and kind of whipping them up with a bit of manipulation, twisting their arms and saying, give us your money, we're going to go and buy a big property so I can feel good about it. I really don't. There are things I think about it. I think that's how people will perceive me. And I think, oh, I don't want to be seen that way. But you, but I feel that the Lord has said something. And that's one example. And so, you know, you do things. And so, a couple of years ago, we went round and we talked to the council, and we looked at sites and we asked some questions about one, and it didn't work out. And so I stopped doing it. And there was a kind of a sense, when I say I, you know, as a little group, so we stopped looking, and kind of a sense in which phew, you know, because it had been a big project. 2 years later, it all comes back again. And this time, you know, we take another step, a little bit more certain at that point where it seems like the Spirit's saying something. We put in an application on a site, you know, a property. And a week or so ago, we got planning permission on that site. But the trouble is, we don't own that site. And the owner's also got planning permission, and they're going to build further with it. And then, so something in you says, oh, well, there you go. It's out of my hands again. But then tomorrow we've got another meeting. And this meeting is only because of the things we've done in the past. And what I'm saying is that there are things that seem to take over when you take actions on faith. In other words, if you're willing to take some initial steps, you somehow seal that moment where the Lord seemed to speak. And then what he does is he runs you down the next phase and gets you to the point where there's another place and you somehow got to step again. Okay? And that's how faith works. And even if it's small, like a mustard seed, if every time the moment comes, you will step over, you will suddenly look back 20 years later and discover the mountains moved. And then we will tell stories about it, and it's amazing, and suddenly you're the hero. But as you walk through it, it didn't necessarily feel like that. It comes at those moments where the Spirit says something. You say, okay, I don't know if I can change it, but what I can do, I'll do. I'll do what I can do, and somehow the Lord takes that moment. See, without faith, it says, it's impossible to please God. The things that the Lord wants, why is that? Well, you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when I was small, I remember being taught, kind of, you know, that means you must read your Bible, see, because then you'll have lots of faith. And there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible and strengthening your faith, but actually what it says is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I read my Bible, I don't actually hear, I see. You know, I read the words. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing is possible because God is speaking. God is communicating. Hearing is possible because the Word of God is going out. So the Word of God is going out. And if I can tune in and hear it, then as I hear it, there is an opportunity to take a step of faith. If I've not heard it, nothing I can do is a step of faith. It's an act of service. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen is better than ram's fat, which is the stuff they sacrifice. That's what it says. To obey, in other words, you can't obey unless you've heard. To do that is better than to keep coming with your sacrifices and offerings. To listen is better than the stuff that you might give. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What he's looking for are those, you see, who hear his heart and take some little action based on it. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth belongs to man, says in Psalm 116. Hebrews 10, speaking of Jesus, but you see, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. That means he shows us what we should be, and also he helps us to become perfect in it. Okay, so he's the author in that he shows us the way. He's the perfecter in that he trains us up to be like it. Okay, it says of him, quote, it misquotes from the Psalms and says, it says, a body you have prepared for me. But actually, if you go back to the Psalm, it doesn't say that at all. It says, you have pierced my ear. Which sounds really odd, doesn't it? But it's because it's kind of a bit like if you read The Message, you know, when you read something like The Message, what the writer has done, Eugene Peterson, is he's expanded, with all his theological understanding, he's expanded the verse to make it easier for someone who doesn't have all that theological understanding to understand what the verse means. Okay, and that's what the writer of Hebrews has done. Because if you look at the verse, pierce my ear, and you say, what does it mean? If you go back to Exodus, you discover that the piercing of the ear was a covenant relationship. It was for what is called the love slave, because the Jewish people weren't allowed to keep slaves in the same way as the other nations around them. And so every Jewish man, if he got himself into trouble, he was only allowed to be sold for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, he had to be released. Whatever the states of his debt were, he could only work for 7 years for somebody else. But at the end of that 7 years, he had a choice. Because actually, if he had found life better with the person he had worked, he could make the choice out of free will and out of love to kind of put himself into this man's household forever. And at that point, a covenant was made. And they would take the ear, and the ear would be pierced through, so you can wear a ring in it, whatever, it was a sign, a physical symbol, but there was bloodshed on a doorpost. And bloodshed meant there was a covenant going on. And there was a covenant two ways. You see, he's on the doorpost because he's coming into someone else's household. So as I come into your household, I have access to the things of this household. But why the ear? Well, because the things that the new master would say, this man is going to give himself to do. Okay. And when you read about it in Exodus, it uses this phrase. It says, with a body he comes in, with a body he goes out. That's what it says. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing when it misquotes the Psalms is it's kind of saying, you see, this pierced ear is really about giving a body to the things that God is speaking. Does that make sense? He said that Jesus perfectly was that perfect loved slave who, when he heard it, he did it. When he heard, he actually acted in faith. He is the author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith. He walked by faith. Jesus walked by faith. When he heard what God was saying, when it rose in his heart, he stepped into it and took actions that made sense of it. If you read what Jesus says on the cross, you realize that he is a man who is on the cross in faith of what God is doing, not fully understanding and knowing exactly what's going to happen. Okay? In other words, he has inklings. And if he's read the prophecies in the Psalms and he's read Isaiah, he has this sense that God will do something and raise him up. But he's not all worked out. He's not all tied down. He is still acting in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God is speaking. And as he speaks, it's often our hearts that get it before our heads. And then what he looks to us to do is take the small step that in the heart goes somewhere. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without a people who have learnt to walk by faith, this world has no hope. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is what makes the things we hope for real. Faith is what makes us certain, yep, good is going to win. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. And I believe that, you know, it doesn't take an enormous group of people if we will start living this way. And faith is a day-by-day walk. Because as I said, it's the big things that happen, the mountains get moved, because day by day, we take the little actions that say, in some way or other, I believe in it. Faith is not belief. Okay? Faith is a whole life expression. There's a difference between believing in something and having faith in something. Faith actually says something about the character and the quality of the thing you're putting faith in. You know, faith is based on the faithfulness of the thing that you are responding to. And I kind of had a sense that, in fact, probably what we should have done, we should have started by asking the Lord to speak to us all. I just want to say, yeah, I've got a couple bit more then. There is a difference between the Spirit in us and the Spirit on us. Okay. The Spirit on us is often looks the most dramatic. Okay, but the Spirit in us is what it cost the cross for. The Spirit used to come on people, could be on people, before Jesus died and rose again. Technically, in the sense of the Spirit in us that remains and grows in us, happens after he has ascended. But the Spirit hadn't been poured out, says John, until Jesus was glorified. Okay. But the Spirit in us isn't often the dramatic thing, but it's like this, the way I see it. See if this helps in understanding. It's like having a little kind of tuning aerial an aerial and a tuner put into your spirit. See, the Word of God is always speaking. And sometimes he sends telegrams. You know, he knocks on the door and tells you. Okay, that's like the Spirit coming on you. But he has put within us the means to tune in whatever is going on. He has put in us the means to tune ourselves to pick up what the Word of God is saying. To pick up what he's speaking. And sometimes it's easy to do that. We come to a place, you know, as a worship meeting, like the deeper meeting, and the Spirit's clearly there, it's clearly on us, and that reminds us to tune ourselves in and listen. But even in the midst of the worst things going on around us, we can tune in. The difference is when the worst things are going on around us, there's a lot more competing voices to that one that we've tuned into. In those moments, what do I need to do? Today, how do I move this forwards? And sometimes the things he asks us to do, sometimes the things that come into our hearts as we take time to tune in, they don't seem to have any relevance to the end picture, to the big picture. Because we can't always see it. We can't always see how the little actions we take today move on. But we do them. And I sometimes use an example, but for me it was one of those, the reason I use it is because it was one of the things that taught me something. So, it was, which was praying for Dave with Parkinson's. Some of you remember Dave who had Parkinson's very badly. He was called Shaky Dave around town, and as a church, Maidenhead congregation, we'd taken on his name. You know, we used to call him Shaky Dave. Except one day when he turned up and said, "I'm so fed up with this disease, and the doctor says there's nothing else I can do. Can you pray for my healing?" And I remember in that moment knowing that I didn't have faith for his healing. But I also, as we laid hands on him and prayed for him, I had this strong, strong conviction that we should not be calling him Shaky Dave. We should not be locking him in to his condition. And so I just apologized as I prayed to him. I said, "Dave, I'm really sorry that we've just taken this on. You know, it's the way he'd introduced himself, you know how it goes, and we shouldn't be locking into this. And I just want to say, you know, as a praise, that you are rock solid, Dave, you know." And that was the kind of the prayer, basically. You know, we just said, "I want to say, this isn't who you are. You know, you're not defined by this illness." Anyway, but the next day he woke up and made a cup of tea and realized it hadn't gone everywhere. And he didn't ring me till Wednesday because he was scared it might come back. But you see, there's this thing where we take what we can. What's the faith in my heart? Okay, truth is, I don't know if in here I can believe for healing, but something in my heart just knew it was wrong to do what we're doing. So you go with that moment as the Spirit speaks, and you step over and you take a boldness. And you know, I just want to say this. Forgiveness and repentance are really powerful to unlocking when we have got stuck in moving forwards in faith. In the passage after Jesus talks and says, you know, if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, he then goes on to talk about unforgiveness. In the story I've just told, there is a repentance, there is a having to say sorry. One of the things I found is that very often the steps of faith are not acts of the hand, they're often ones that really get into who we are. There is that letting go, the forgiving. There is that acknowledging what's wrong in me without excuse. Say, we should never have done that. And both of those two things, you know, both scripturally and by experience, I'd say are incredibly powerful. When you've got stuck in your walk of faith, when you know that there is this thing that the Lord called you to and you've got stuck in it, the acts of repentance, confession, and the acts of forgiveness are incredibly, incredibly powerful to releasing you back on the journey. And I'm not talking about a kind of a whiny repentance, which what I'm talking about is that specific thing where you think, "Oh my goodness, I do know that this shouldn't be the way it is. I do realize that in this I act selfishly. I do recognize in this that actually I act out of my insecurity and I could do it differently." It's that moment of conviction, not just kind of running through, "Oh, I did this on when I was this age and I did that," and so on. It's that those things. Forgiveness is incredibly powerful. So often when Jesus talks about favor and blessing, he finishes by saying, "Make sure you're forgiving." because that favor and blessing really doesn't land on us. You see, God's grace over each one of us is always, whether you're the best Christian or the worst sinner, it doesn't matter who you are, God's grace being poured out over you is always enormous. The question isn't how much grace he is pouring out on you, it's how much of it is sticking to you. And unforgiveness seems to be something that really makes us not very sticky towards the favor and grace that God is pouring out on us. You know, it actually says in Isaiah that for my own sake, says God, I will forgive. In other words, for my good, for my sake, for my own good, I will forgive. Because if you won't forgive, you are dying because of somebody else's actions. You've kind of almost said, I'm not important enough to have my own life. I will be defined by theirs and the things that they have done. Unforgiveness kind of almost kills us by elevating the bad that somebody else has done to us beyond the value of what is in us. So we must forgive. We must let go of those things. So I want to finish just by asking the Lord to speak to us. We can tune our spirits in. I would say, what are those hopes and those dreams? What were those mountains that the Lord speaks to you about? You know, sometimes it's tough. The verse that Florence read out about the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. You see, if you're saved from an eternal perspective, if you become a Christian, you say, well, my soul is saved anyway. But salvation is a word that actually means healing as well. You know, it's salvification is perhaps another word. You know, when you say, oh, I've got a magic salve that will make my arm better when I've hurt it, so I'll put it on. That's salvation. You're putting the salve on and it's healing. Okay. The goal of our faith is that who we are is being healed fully. Okay. It's not just about living forever. Okay. You might have eternal life now, but our salvation is still part of the goal of the faith that we're walking into. And sometimes that is a painful process because it does highlight things in us in our journey that need to change. You look at some of these people, you look at the lives of those that in Hebrews are held up as being real winners in faith. Their personalities and their characters get changed as something works into their spirits. It's not always comfortable, but can I say it's really worth it? Can I say it's what you were made for? In Romans, it says that he predestined that those that love him should be conformed to the image of his son Jesus. In other words, you are made to become like Jesus with all the incredible balance he has in his character, with all the incredible authority he has to release the word of God into different situations, with the favor that's over his life. You were made to be like that. That is what his preordained plan was for your life. So we can push into it. But to do so, we do it by faith. The righteous, they're only righteous because they live by faith. The righteous, because we're righteous, our life comes out of our faith. The righteous live by faith. Three different emphases, three different times in Scripture, all words are important. Your righteousness comes because you act in faith. That's what it says. It's every time you do something in faith, it's like you get a tick in the righteousness box. You might be an awful, awful person in the flesh, but the blood of Jesus covers the debts of who you are in the flesh. Every time you take an action in faith, it puts a tick in your righteousness box. The life that you live is exciting and vibrant because it is one that comes out of hearing and acting in faith. We live by faith. So let's pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to us as we tune our spirits in. Because I don't know what your journey is, and I don't know the things that he has spoken over you over the years, but I do know that we need to rebalance and those little messages into the heart. We've got to stop ignoring them. Stop rationalizing them away. That says, I can't do it. It's too big. It's impossible. Because it's those things in the heart that the Spirit is normally speaking to us through. So Jesus, I just ask, it says the word of God goes out. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Jesus, I just ask that you're speaking this morning, that we tune our spirits in to hear what you're saying this morning. To be reminded, like I'm sure you reminded Abraham 15 times at least, Do you remember you set out on a journey with your dad once? You're not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be here. You just need to be reminded. Just remind us in the spirit of the things that you have called us to be. The things you have called us to push forward to. The mountains you've asked us to move. Father, I just ask that you would remind us in our spirits. Father, I ask that you would raise an excitement about things that could change. Things that maybe you've tried in the past to change. You say, I can't do it. But you know, there's an incredible power when we hear the Lord speak and then we try and we just take the small action. How he goes beyond what we can do. There are habits that can be broken when we respond in the spirit to the things he's saying to us. There are situations that feel too big for us, but we can just do something in the opposite spirit in faith for what he is saying. And Father, I just ask that you would bring to mind places where we need to release forgiveness, or places, Lord Jesus, where we need to let conviction have its way, where we recognize and understand what you want to change in us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.